Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about Isaiah chapter 62. We've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and pick up where we left off at verse 5. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, with these words, Isaiah gives to us the picture of a marital union, that Christ himself is the bridegroom and the church, of course, is the bride. Well, his imagery was given throughout the book of Isaiah. For example, back in Isaiah chapter 49, we hear these words, "Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, 'The place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come?'" Now again, that picture that Isaiah gives in the future that he sees as a seer is not what the people see. They see that they are desolate and forsaken. But God gives them the reality that in the kingdom of Christ, they are not desolate and they are not forsaken, that the Lord rejoices in them, and that they are not barren but have many children. In fact, that was the language in Isaiah 54. "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says Yahweh." Now, this is the picture and the idea that the Lord will bring forth new life. There will be birth and rebirth in the church, that there will be many children of God. In fact, Isaiah goes on to paint that picture in chapter 54, saying, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities." Now again, see that picture and that image that you have no children and now all of a sudden you have a multitude of children. Now this, of course, is all the Lord's doing. It's the work of his hands. Now notice that the Lord is teaching them to see things differently, to see with their ears, trusting in his promises. Right now, they see with their physical eyes, they see desolation. In fact, that is the case of the church from generation to generation. When you look around and you say it doesn't look like the kingdom of God is spreading, it doesn't look like the church is growing, but the Lord gives you this promise and he says, don't see with your eyes, but see with your ears, that it is going to be in the future. The next generation or the generation after that, there will be a multitude. So the work that you do now in proclaiming the kingdom, well, it will bear fruit, but you may not see it in your lifetime. It will be seen in the Lord's timing, by the physical eyes, that is. But in the meantime, we are to look and to see with ears, trusting in his promises. So thus, when the church, when the bride is barren, the Lord says, rejoice, for there will be a multitude. Or in chapter 61, their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples, all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring that Yahweh has blessed. Or again, the promise in Isaiah 62, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. That this is all the Lord's doing and the Lord's promise. So in the midst of affliction and pain and sorrow and suffering, we do not look with our physical eyes, but we see with the eyes of our heart open wide by the Holy Spirit, teaching us to trust in the promises of God. The Christ in his kingdom comes to expand, and he will increase in his timing. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 62, we pick up at verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day long and all the night long, they shall never be silent. You who put Yahweh in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Now, in this passage, we want to understand the image of a watchman as a preacher, one who has eyes to see, one who sees what God gives him to see, the vision that the Lord reveals. That vision, of course, fulfilled in Christ, especially that vision of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, as found in Isaiah chapter 53. But the watchman is a preacher, that he is on the lookout, and he is telling the people what he sees. In fact, earlier in Isaiah 52, that was the imagery of the watchman as the preacher. In Isaiah 52, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice, together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of Yahweh to Zion. You get this? The idea of Jerusalem, the city, not earthly Jerusalem that was laid to waste and destroyed, but heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, which consists of the remnant, the believers who trust in the promise. But on their walls, this walled city of God, you have the preachers, the watchmen who are waiting for the return of the Lord. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel will use that same imagery of a watchman and a preacher in his book, chapter 3, where Yahweh calls Ezekiel a watchman, saying, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." So again, remember the watchman on the wall. He's looking and he tells the people what he sees. You see, he is up on the wall and the people are in the walled city and they cannot see what is coming. But the prophet knows, and the prophet is sent to reveal the word of God. And of course, the successors of the prophets and the apostles are the pastors of today, who are to be the watchmen, who are to watch and to tell what they see. That they are to remember Yahweh, that is to preach and teach his promises. That this praise may be sent out to the ends of the earth, as the sending out of the apostles and their successors in our day. Now going back to Isaiah 62, we pick up at verse 8. Yahweh has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise Yahweh, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Now here, notice that Yahweh is swearing by himself. He puts himself under oath. And like in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 6, we are told that when Yahweh made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. So here, Yahweh makes a promise swearing by himself, promising the reverse of the covenant curse. Now, back in Deuteronomy 28, Moses was a watchman, and he warned the people with God's word. In Deuteronomy 28, he said, "Yahweh will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish." Now that was the curse, the covenant curse, when the people of God refused to rejoice in the voice of the Lord, the word that they heard from the mouth of the prophets. But the Lord handed them over into the ways of the world, into the hands of their contemporaries and all the earthly kingdoms that did not want to hear God's word, but remain in darkness. But once they were handed over into the kingdom of Babylon, then the Lord had promised that he would deliver them with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, that the food and drink would be restored, no longer being handed over to their enemies. Instead, now they would eat and they would drink in the courts of Yahweh's sanctuary. No longer would they be in exile in a foreign land, but they would be brought back to the promised land. And it's on his holy mountain, on Zion, the place where he promises to dwell, which of course is all incarnational language, that's the place where they will feast. Back in Isaiah 25, "On this mountain Yahweh of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." Or later on in Isaiah 65, "Therefore says Adonai Yahweh, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame." Now in Isaiah 65, he brings back those covenant curses, those threats and warnings for the people who do not rejoice in his voice. Just like Moses had warned, and just like Isaiah had warned, the people went off into exile because the vast majority would not heed or hear the word of God. It is the remnant who hear the words and trust and wait patiently for Yahweh to fulfill his promises of the kingdom of Christ. These are the ones who shall eat. These are the ones who shall drink. And so later on, when Isaiah says this in 65, he says, "They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the works of their hands." Again, his chosen, the remnant who listen to his voice and rejoice. When the word is heard, they are filled with joy. But those who refuse to listen, who resist the work of the Holy Spirit and reject the Christ, well, then they will go hungry, just like those covenant curses. But the ones who hear that word, that righteous remnant, there will be a new covenant. There will be a new testament in which the Lord comes to do new things, bringing a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 62, we pick up at verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones. Now, when we hear the voice of Yahweh here in chapter 62, it is similar and echoes that voice that was heard back in Isaiah chapter 40. The voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This is the preaching voice, the prophetic voice, preparing and building up. That God is doing a new thing. Furthermore, that voice was echoed in chapter 57. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, with this in mind, understand that here, when the voice is heard, preparing the way, this is a voice of comfort, just like in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God, that the warfare is ended, that there is now pardon and peace with him, that he comes to bring his kingdom, in which the Christ reigns in the conscience, assuring the heart that God is favorable. God is not an enemy, but God is merciful. That God is not an angry judge, but instead we see the mediator, the high priest, Jesus. This is the preaching of Christ to bring comfort to the afflicted people of God. He is the one who is holy. And the name of the Lord adorns the church. So the church is called the holy people of God. His holiness is bestowed upon his people. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 62, picking up at verse 10. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Now, I want you to understand the idea of a signal. Again, we've talked about this before. This is a banner. This is the rallying point. This is that standard, like the Roman standard that's lifted up and the troops, they all rally around. This is the image that's given in Exodus chapter 17 after God delivered his people from bondage and slavery to Egypt. They took them out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land. Well, in Exodus 17, Moses built an altar and called the name of it, Yahweh is my banner. He is the signal over the people. This is a banner, a signal of victory. It is the preaching of Christ. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 11. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now again, in John's gospel, the evangelist John picks up this image of a signal, of a standard, of a banner being raised up, and he points to the image of the serpent in the wilderness. Thus Jesus says in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Or later on in John chapter 8, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I am doing nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Or later on in John 12, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now this is the signal that is lifted up. This is the banner, the rallying point, the victory standard. That Jesus is the one who gains victory for us over death and the devil. Now going back to Isaiah 62, we pick up at verse 11. Behold, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Now notice in this passage, in this one verse, you have behold three times. Behold, behold, behold. Isaiah is a seer. He wants us to see the same vision that he sees. He wants us to know the same salvation that he knows. He wants us to see Jesus. When the signal is lifted up, this is the preaching of Christ crucified, our Savior, Jesus, who saves us from our sins. Remember back in chapter 40, when you had that voice preparing the way for the Lord, that voice also said, "Behold, Yahweh Adonai comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Again, God wants us to have ears that see, ears that hear the promise that he gives, and trust in it, clings to that word in the midst of adversity. To the downtrodden and to the afflicted, they look up and they see the signal that is raised over them. In Isaiah 61, it is the Spirit of Adonai Yahweh who is upon him because he has been anointed to bring good news. This is good news of salvation and great joy. Thus, here in chapter 62, "Behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Yahweh is the Savior who comes. His arm is the one who acts. This, of course, teaches us a distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son. This is the language of the mystery of the Incarnation. God's arm acts. With an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, he delivers. He does what he says. Now, what does he do? Well, he comes to save. He brings the reward and recompense. Now, reward, that's the wages of a servant. Reward for work done, faithfulness. Recompense, that's the wages earned by toil and suffering. Now, he's the one who does the work. He is the Savior who saves us, the deliverer who delivers us. And therefore, we are the people who have been won back from warfare. He is the mighty arm to save. Now, when the signal raises up over the people, this is the preaching of Christ. Remember, the watchman is on the wall of Jerusalem to preach, to proclaim, to cause this to be heard to the ends of the earth, to say, to preach to the daughter of Zion. Behold, your salvation, your Savior, your Jesus who saves you from your sins. This is the mystery of the Incarnation. This is the apostolic preaching that is heard in the mouth of our pastors today who are successors of the apostles. And thus, as Paul is teaching his successor, Titus, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And that's Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Well, this is the preaching of the watchmen, the successors of the apostles, those who are on the walls who see what the prophets and the apostles see, our salvation. Thus, they are to say to daughter Zion. Now, remember in the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday, that to Zion they are to behold their king. Remember in Matthew 21, we have the evangelist saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now, of course, what the evangelist Matthew is teaching us is the same teaching of the prophet Zechariah. It's the same prophetic voice, the words of Zechariah saying that your king is coming. Now, Yahweh is the king. He is the king of Israel. All of the prophets speak in unison of voice. They want us to see the salvation of Yahweh. They want us to see our Savior. Thus, in Hosea chapter 1, the voice of Yahweh is heard in the mouth of the prophet Hosea saying, "I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by Yahweh their God." Again, notice we're making a distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son. That the Father says, "I will save them by the Son." So Yahweh, who is our Father, Yahweh, who is our Savior, Yahweh the Son. He's the one who comes to bring salvation. He is the arm of Yahweh, the hand that works. Or in Habakkuk chapter 3. The prophet in the prophetic voice says, "I will rejoice in Yahweh, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Jesus is our Savior, our only Savior. He is the God of our salvation. Thus, this is the mystery of the Incarnation, that our God comes to us in a humble way, in flesh and blood. Therefore, that's why on the day of Palm Sunday, the people say, "Save us, please, O Son of David." That is, Hosanna. David is the king of Israel. He takes the form of a servant. He even borrows a donkey. This all points to the mystery of the Incarnation, that although the Son of God was in equality with God, he did not count this as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. This is the mystery of the Incarnation, that he comes to save us. He comes to dwell with us. He is Yahweh's salvation, Emmanuel, God with us. That's why when he was born, he was given the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Or when Simeon takes the Christ child up into his hands and he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." When Simeon took the Christ child up into his arms, he saw the salvation of Yahweh. Now, I also want you to note that when Simeon sees the salvation of Yahweh, he also sees the light for revelation to the Gentiles. Notice the theme of light and salvation. In fact, that's how Isaiah chapter 62 began at verse 1. "Her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nation shall see your righteousness, and all the kingdoms your glory. And you shall be called by a new name the mouth of Yahweh will give." This is the light of Christ shining upon the church, and she reflects it in the world. That's why Christ is called the light of the world. But then when he sends the church out into the darkness of the deception of the devil in this current age, the church is called the light of the world. Remember, it's Christ primarily first who is the light who comes, and the darkness cannot overcome. Remember in Isaiah 49, where the Father speaks to the Son and says, "I will give you as a light for the nations, that you may be my salvation to the end of the earth." Thus, Simeon was taught to wait for the salvation of Yahweh and for the light for the nations. All of the prophets taught the people of God to wait for the salvation of Yahweh. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, where Moses says to us that we are to wait for Yahweh's salvation. Of course, that's through the words of Father Jacob. Now, throughout the Psalter, the people of God were taught to pray and to wait for Yahweh's salvation. For instance, in Psalm 14, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when Yahweh restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." You see, salvation is from the Jews, but it is salvation for the nations. Or again in Psalm 67, "That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." Again, the Savior comes from the Jews, but he is the Savior for all humanity. Another example can be seen in Psalm 67. "Our God is a God of salvation, and to Yahweh Adonai belong deliverance from death." Or in Psalm 98, "O sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Yahweh has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.